Today's gospel is found in the 22nd chapter of Matthew, beginning verse 15, page 803 in your pew Bible. Then the Pharisees went and plotted to entrap Jesus in what he said. So they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, "A teacher, we know that you are sincere and teach the way of God in accordance with truth and show deference to no one. For you do not regard people with partiality. Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why are you putting me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. Then Jesus said to them, "Whose head is this, and whose title?" They answered, "The emperor's." Then he said to them, "Give therefore to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and to God the things that are God's." And when they heard this, they were amazed, and they left him and went away. The gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please have a seat. Well, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I've heard it said that that the only Bible some folks will ever read is your life. You believe that? That some folks, the only Bible they'll ever read is your life as Christians. And that can cause a great deal of panic for us because we think, oh no, how am I living? Am I doing it good enough? We think about our lives should be like this brand new Bible that's never been cracked open, that the cover is perfect, and the pages aren't tattered or worn, and there's no markings. You think about being a Bible that's unblemished and marked, that you should look brand new. But before you panic about that, I have here some tattered Bibles, and they're kind of special to me. This one in particular, both my mom and dad have passed away, but they left behind many Bibles. And this is one of my mom's Bibles. She marked it up. She even wrote in here, as she had a goal in 1985, I didn't know, but now I find out, to read the entire Bible cover to cover. And she wrote the date when she started Genesis and when she finished Genesis. And it goes all the way through the Bible. She took a little break at the end of 85 and finished in 87. But it's a tattered, worn Bible. Again, my dad, this is one of my dad's Bibles, the Thompson Chain reference, and he led a lot of Bible studies in their home. And so I open this up and I see places that he wrote notes and underlined passages and those things. And that makes it a very special Bible because I get to know a little bit about my dad as I look at it. When I was renewed my faith in Christ, my parents gave me this Bible, and I used it for about 5 years until it started kind of falling apart a little bit. And then my wife bought me a Bible that I've had since then for 30-plus years, leather-bound. Good idea, because then the pages don't fall out when you read it and use it. Yes. Our Bible, or our lives, are the only Bible some folks will ever read, and a tattered Bible is just fine. In fact, it's probably preferred. That's what's so attractive about Jesus. He lived the perfect life. He lived the perfect life for you, perfect life for you and for me, to be the sinless sacrifice for our sins. And our life, and the life that we show people around us, is a life of living forgiven, of living by grace, the grace that costs God the life of his Son, and that grace is costly, not cheap, as I talked about last week. Jesus was perfect. We aren't. Isn't that refreshing? And isn't it refreshing to be with honest people who realize that they don't have to be all that to impress us? I mean, they realize that they're not God's gift to humanity. I know a lot of people, and you know about Alcoholics Anonymous. While we would love to present to everyone a shined-up exterior to everyone to see, actually the reality is that nobody's got it all together. And there's a lot of brokenness and, And actually, we can be beautifully broken, and sharing that brokenness with safe people like brothers and sisters in Christ is what draws us and people together. And it's what draws people to Jesus through us. The steps of Alcoholics Anonymous are beautiful. We admitted we were powerless over alcohol, that our lives had become unmanageable. That's broken. We came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. That's faith. And made the decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God. That's response. Responsive faith. I've known more than a few alcoholics, many recovering alcoholics who've come to the churches I've pastored and been a part of it. I would like to say that those folks are like the tattered Bibles that I described earlier, people who have turned their lives and their will over to the care of Jesus Christ. Faith isn't an idea in our heads. It's a response. This Sunday and next Sunday, we actually get to celebrate the baptism of two little girls. And baptism is a gift. It's like a beautiful package that's all wrapped up with the bows and everything on it. And what good is it if you took that beautiful package and you brought it home and you set it up on a shelf and you never opened to see what's inside? It wouldn't do us any good. But the gifts of baptism are gifts of belonging, of being adopted into God's family, of being washed clean of our sins. Forgiveness, that's all that's in the package. And faith isn't taking the box and setting it on a shelf. It's opening the box and receiving the gifts. You heard about the church in Thessalonica today, a church that Paul spent actually very little time with, but the time that he spent there was so filled with the Holy Spirit that the people of that church caught it, and they became missionaries. They shared their love and their life and their faith with people around them. It says in the scriptures, if you heard that carefully, it said that the gospel was opened up in Macedonia and Achaia because of their witness. So Paul shows up in these areas, and they've already heard about Jesus. How? From these people in Thessalonica. They were people that lived their life like the Bible that everyone could read, and they lived their life in waiting for the truth of the Son of God who was raised from the dead and is coming to rescue us all from the wrath that is to come. They had a goal, and their goal was to share with everyone they could about the good news of Jesus Christ. So Paul, Silas, and Timothy planted the seed of the gospel in the hearts of the Thessalonians, and it was good soil. The word grew and spread, and the church, this church, is an example of Christ alive, the word living in them, through them, their lives being transformed. They were tattered Bibles. They were beautiful Bibles, witnessing to the transformation that Christ gives. That's responsive faith. It sounds a lot like our mission, to know Christ and to make him known. That's what we're about here at Shepherd of the Hills. Transformed by Jesus' life, forgiveness, adopted by Christ, claimed as his sons and daughters. That's opening the gift that he gives to us. Well, we want to look today at this gospel and spend the rest of the time I have with you speaking about this gospel from Matthew 22, if you'd like to open your Bibles to page 803. Jesus is in a predicament here today. He is, we discover, being entrapped. They are plotting to entrap him, it says. So the Pharisees brought along the Herodians and their disciples, and they asked him the question, "Teacher, we know you're sincere and teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Show no deference to anyone, and do not regard with people with partiality. Tell us, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not?" Now, even with that beautiful compliment they just gave him, he saw right through it. You know how sometimes someone compliments you just so they can, like, jab the knife in after they give you a compliment? Well, that's similar to what's happening here. Jesus says, aware of their malice, "Why are you putting me to the test?" They're offering a trick question. Because if he is to answer in the affirmative, he would alienate the people who are nationalists, Jews, who think it's terrible that they're under Roman oppression. And if he is to say, of course you're supposed to pay your taxes, then he'd be in trouble with the Herodians, who thought it was great and fine to have the Romans in authority over them. So Jesus says, show me the coin used for the tax. And they brought him a denarius. And he said, well, whose head is on this and whose title? It's interesting. Jesus doesn't have a coin, but the people asking him to pay the tax readily have one to show him. And they answer the emperor's. He said, then give to the emperor what's the emperor's and give to God what's God's. The NIV and other Bibles translate that verse in this way. It says, whose portrait and whose inscription? Caesar's. And they say, and Jesus answers, give to Caesar what is Caesar and to God what is God's. When they heard this, they were amazed and they left him and went away. It's a developing plot of the Pharisees over and over again trying to entrap Jesus, trying to accuse him for what he's teaching. Their motive is clear. Let's get him in trouble with the Herodians, or let's get him, if he says to pay tax to Rome, and let's get him in trouble with the Pharisees, who in theory do not support paying taxes to Rome, by using a coin that's considered blasphemous to many Jews with the inscription. It said this, Tiberius Caesar, August, son of the divine Augustus, high priest. So the trick question is to get him in trouble. But the curious part of this interaction is that they don't ask another question. They hear his answer, and they're dumbfounded, and they walk away. They didn't follow up with a question. They just left. So I think that gives us a chance for all of us to say, what does Jesus mean when he says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's? Well, Jesus is not only confronting Rome, but the entire culture that he is born into, the culture of Caesar. And actually, he was confronting the gospel of Caesar. Because I'm going to give you just a little history lesson of what the time that Jesus grew up in and before he was born. Octavian, before Christ was born, around 42, he crushed the Republican resistance in Rome, became an empire in 42 BC. And in 31 BC, Octavian defeated Antony near Philippi. That was the way for him to seize power in Rome. And in a surprising move, he actually forgave some of his enemies, returned power to the Roman Senate, and relinquished control over his armies. In response, the Roman Senate granted him the title Augustus, meaning the honored or worshipped one. The title Augustus conveyed power far beyond political power, giving Octavian absolute authority over humanity and nature. And gradually, he accumulated all the political powers of the emperor. After Julius Caesar's spirit was declared to be enthroned in heaven with the gods, or deified, as affirmed by a bright comet that appeared during his memorial, Octavian began to accept honor as the son of the deified one. Octavian was an adopted son of Julius Caesar. Thus, Caesar Augustus became the worshipped son, the deified one, or the son of God. You see where Jesus is confronting a very big idea in the culture? So Augustus was viewed as a savior because he saved the Roman Empire from the disaster of constant civil war and finally peace. The Pax Romana, peace of Rome, came as a result of his reign. No wonder there was conflict when Jesus and Paul brought the good news of Jesus, the true Son of God, the Lord of the Savior who offers peace to all the people, because he's confronting the gospel of Caesar. The inscription on the coin, Tiberius Caesar, so this is now Augustus's son, Tiberius, August, which meant honored or worshipped, the son of the divine Augustus, the high priest. Now, to us Christians, that inscription seems ridiculous. We wouldn't worship a person, a president, or a leader. That would be foolish and would not be in line with our faith. No human leader deserves our worship. Christ alone is our Savior. We aren't saved by money. We aren't saved by our government. And so Jesus says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. I think he's saying pay your taxes. Okay, you don't need to pay more than you owe, but we live in a government, and he's saying, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Give to God, then, what is God? I had a friend in my church in Montana, Lyle, who had this philosophy. He was a part of our cheerful giving team, which was our stewardship team. And he says this life philosophy was give to God, save some, and live on the rest. It's pretty good advice. Give some, save some, and live on the rest. Don't live beyond your means. Give to God what is God's. That's a reference to giving financially to God. When you think about it hard enough, you know that everything you have ultimately is a gift from God, right? All of your money, which you work so hard to earn, you would say, well, that's my money. But actually, you think about it, who gave you the abilities, the brain, the opportunities? Who laid things out for you so you could earn the income that you're earning? Who gave you the money to buy your house? Who gave you the gift of your family and children? You see, you think about it, everything we have is a gift. Give a portion of your income to God's work on earth. Well, you wonder, well, how much? If God gave everything, how much are we to give? Well, he doesn't ask for everything. In the scriptures, he says, start somewhere, with the goal being give 10% of your income, the tithe. It's statistically true that about the average evangelical Christian gives 3% of their income to charities, and that's not just to their church, but other charities. So if you start somewhere, say you are at that 3% mark, what if you went to 4% and said, I'm going to give 4% of my income and then go from there? And I would ask you to prayerfully do that and then see how God takes care of you. I've seen that in my own life over and over again. When I give to God's work, God takes care of us, and we've seen it. And so then as you see how God takes care of you, the next year increase it at 1% and work your way up to 10%. And that's not just giving to Shepherd of the Hills, if this is your church, but also to God's work in the world. A promise in Scripture says to bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it. Test me, God says. See that I won't give and provide for all that you need. Jesus says, give to God what is God's. And I think giving is a heart condition, isn't it? It's kind of like, do we believe that there's going to be enough or more than enough? Or are we thinking that there's not going to be enough? Abundance versus scarcity. Well, the most important thing we can give to God is our hearts, our lives. Because when we give God our hearts, we're giving him our love, our devotion, our honor. And a visual reminder today as Audrey is baptized is that faith is a response. God gives us everything. It's a free gift to us, and we can either just hold on to it, or we can unwrap the gift, receive his life and forgiveness, and give of your money as a response to the good things that God's given to you. You don't have to be a perfect person. In fact, a tattered Bible will do just fine. In fact, that's the best testament of a soul that's been redeemed. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we thank you for gifts and the gift of all of our material blessings, our relational blessings, the abundant life that we live in, good weather, the food that we have, the place we have to live. Lord, we give you thanks for that. And we pray that as we look seriously at our lives, we could reflect and understand that everything we have truly is a gift from your hand. And so a proper and a good response is to give back to your work, to share what you've been given us generously, and to be people of hope and generosity and love. So thank you, Jesus, for responsive faith that lives in response to your love and grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.